Could everyone please find their places? And as you're moving to your chairs and sitting down, would you turn in your copy of the scriptures to Luke chapter 9? Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. Verse 18 comes on the heels of a grand miracle that Jesus has just performed in the feeding of 5,000. We estimate that would have been far more than that. That's probably the number of men that were there at that time. And did that with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We all joke about that sometime. That would be a great spiritual gift to have, wouldn't it? You take 5 loaves, 2 fish, and feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus maybe another 10 to 15,000. But he's just performed this tremendous miracle, and the people are talking about him, and his reputation is growing. And it ends in verse 17. They talk about all that was left over, the fragments. So there was an abundance of what Jesus had done. There was an overflowing ability. He didn't just cut it right off the edge and just barely enough, but they had plenty. And what do we see in verse 18? And it happened as he was alone praying. This is so convicting to me. And some of what I'm sharing now is from some of the things that I've been trying to understand and meditate on in the mornings myself about who God is and my relationship with Him. But I'm just gripped, and I hope that you will be too, by the fact that the Son of God, God alone, and devoted Himself to prayer. He was with His Father because He needed His Father, but because He loved His Father. He rejoiced in the presence of His Father. And He is alone praying at this time. It would have been a time for Him to build up the momentum if that's what He was after. People realized He had these gifts. Thousands were following Him. He could have moved on in that direction, but that is not what Christ is about. And these next few verses tell us what He was really about. When He was alone praying, at that moment His disciples joined Him and asked them, and He asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So there's an awareness of the vibe among the people, that they have this... They're captivated with who He is because the crowds are coming. And He knows many of them are coming for food, but He's asking, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And we know that it isn't because Jesus needs to get information from the disciples to be aware of what's going on in the public right now. Jesus knows all things, but He asks His disciples, "Who do the people say that I am? Who do people say that Jesus is among the folks that you are with, your peers? Do you know? Do you have any idea?" There is a poll that came out about 3 weeks ago. There was, I think, the Ligonier's that actually put it together. And it was entitled, essentially, "What Evangelicals Believe in the Year 2020. And you read what evangelicals believe in the year 2020, and you try to figure out, what in the world does the word evangelical mean anymore? Because it talks about those, I think it was actually a majority, that no longer believe that Jesus was eternal, that He was created by God. His God's greatest creation, but they believe He is created by God. A large percentage no longer believe that Jesus is God. So who are people saying that Jesus is? Maybe we think about that now, like Jesus posed to His disciples, so that we will imprint upon our hearts and minds who Jesus really is from His Word. They had the opportunity to see Him face to face. But brothers and sisters, I think as much as I would love that, I think we have a far greater opportunity because we can see it front to back, and we can see the culmination of what happens. We can see the church break forth. It's just amazing. We can see the fulfillment of the prophecies. So, yes, they were a blessed group, but we are tremendously blessed. Who do people say that I am? Now, so they answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. It was one of those beautiful moments for Peter where he understands, he is getting it, albeit temporarily, it seems like, but he is getting it. And Jesus says in one of the other Gospels, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You are blessed, Peter, to see this. But Peter has this understanding, and I think the disciples, we don't know whether they got on board with that, but I imagine they did. They said, yeah, that we believe that too. Christ, the Christ of God. And Jesus strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. Now, Peter's got a glimpse of who Jesus truly is. This is who He really is, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One that would come from God the Father. And He would turn the people to the Father. But the disciples at this point have no idea what that entails. And as they see Him feeding 5,000, as they see Him healing people, driving out demons and all these things, I believe they think this is the right boat to be on. Look at the power of this man. And not only is he powerful, but he is compassionate. Sometimes in the corporate world, we have men who are powerful and can accomplish things. But sometimes we sense, man, they're not very compassionate. You know, I don't know what type, you know, maybe type A or whatever. I kind of forgot about what those types are and those things, But we rarely do we see all the embodiment of a perfect leader. And you never see it like we did in Jesus. He would hang with the worst of the people and call them His closest friends. He would deal with the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And I think it was in love, actually, but He would confront them face to face with their hypocrisy, so that the truth could be shown about who God really is. He was an amazing, amazing leader with such power. And they're on this boat, and they're going the right way. You know, we have a two-party system right now, and it's kind of hard. You see parties, and you're thinking, man, there's great failures in one. We see failures in this. But if we had something like this to get on, wouldn't we be there? Wouldn't that be the party you'd want to be a part of? Jesus, I think, senses that. And look what He says in verse 22. He explained to them what it was all about. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now that does not sound like the victory lap, does it? And I think it stunned the disciples. You don't even sense that they really hardly get what He's doing here. Because when He is crucified, and they're all just stumbling around, just discouraged, depressed. It's as if they could have never imagined this to happen. But Jesus repeatedly told them it would, but they didn't see it. But He said, this is what it means to be Christ, the Christ of God. This is the most amazing strategy that has ever been used in all of history to accomplish the greatest victory and saying it must happen to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, be killed and be raised the third day. And we bask in that truth. When we speak about who Christ is, I hope we speak about Him because we do know who He is. We know who people say that He is. We know that a lot of churches say things that are not right about who Jesus is. But we know who He is from His Word, not because we're special people, but because the Word of God has illuminated our hearts for us to understand who He is. And we know who we are. And perhaps that's even more revealing, because we know that we are filthy sinners. We know that the condemnation of hell is right for us, that a just God would send everyone to hell. And it would be right. It wouldn't be a tragedy. It would be a just, right thing for Him to do. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that we are all like sheep and we have gone astray. And the Lord has turned every one of us, or we have turned everyone to His own way. We know that our sins have made a separation between us and our God. And our iniquities have hidden His face from us, so that He will not hear. So that He will not look upon us. That is the state of man. We know where we are now. We know who Jesus is. Now how can He make that difference? How can we somehow come into relationship with a holy, righteous God if that's who we are? And that's who He is. Would anyone have bet on this strategy? That all the experts that are supposed to know about this thing, about being right with God, that they would take the Son of God, the tool that God would use, His very own Son, that the experts who were supposed to be leading us would take Him, and they wouldn't just execute Him, but they would drag Him through the streets. They would arrange it so that He would be spit upon. He would be hit. His clothes would be torn. He would be naked. They would use that scourge upon His back, and it would rip the flesh off of Him. That's what they would do with the Son of God. That is the strategy that Jesus is laying out to the disciples about what it means to be the Christ of God. That's where this boat is going now. And that He would be killed. He would be executed. It's not that He would swoon for a few days, as some would say. It's not that He was going to disappear off the scene for a little while and we can't find Him like Enoch. He will be killed. He will be dead. The man that we are following, that we trust, is going to be dead. You can understand why they can't fathom that. I mean, who can stop a man like this? Look what He's done. He's raised the dead. Now He will be killed and be raised the third day. Now, I'm sure they had no idea what in the world He was talking about there. Because that does not happen. Many people will be executed in Jerusalem. Not going to be raised the third day. But this is the great thing about this explanation, is it is there for another purpose. Look what happens in verse 23. Then, after He had laid this out to them, it says, then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. None of those are very attractive. To deny ourselves, to lay every purpose and ambition and desire that we have, to throw that off. To say, no, no more, Kent. Deny myself. It's not a partial thing. Sometimes we want to accommodate Jesus into our lives. And we want to be spiritual, but are we ready to deny ourselves? Completely deny ourselves. Before when we accommodate, we are not denying ourselves. We are saying, well, I'll take what I'd like and I can do without this. So we'll throw that, we'll deny that. But He's saying, literally, deny yourself. Who you are, what you are. Deny yourself, then take up your cross daily. These Jewish men, these disciples, had seen the roadways lined with crosses where men were hanging there sometimes for days. And it was not a silent scene. You would have had family members or others weeping. You would have heard the agony of this. See, this is 3D beyond. I mean, what's happening here? We got to grasp this. This is not a sterile thing that we would see reported on a television show of some kind or a painting that we would see that's graphic. This had sounds. It had smells of death. It was putrid. It was ugly. And Jesus is saying, if you want to come after me, you may be lining this road. Be ready. In fact, you take up the cross and be ready. And then follow me. He just told him what was going to be happening. Do you want to follow him there? Do you want to be rejected by all the elders, the priests, everyone else? Do you want to go down that road? Do you want to be executed? You know, the elders here aren't going to do that. We love you. Priests, we're all priests. 1 Peter 2:9. But you guys will suffer. I know I was talking with Brother Nathan yesterday morning, and some of the men down there where he lives have turned to pursue a biblical gospel out of a dead religion. And they asked him to preach every other week. So he preaches for them to help lead them in the Scriptures. And almost every one of those men lives and thrives in that community. One guy owns a bookstore. And he began to change out the direction his bookstore was going with sermons that we would love, that we would say are biblical, that are expository, that preach a true gospel. And he said that bookstore is really suffering. And this guy's got to find other ways to make a living. But he's trying to bring the truth. That may seem like a little thing. We know in other countries, we know that in North Korea, we know what happens there. And we want to push it aside, but we know that when men and women come to Christ, they don't just flail them. They take generations of their families and execute them. And some of those people will never see the light of day. I don't know what it will mean for you, but I do think this, it is going to ramp up in the days ahead. And I know some of you, you've stood faithful. At risk. Some at loss. But if you're doing that, you are following Jesus. He says, follow me. Follow him wherever he leads. Because any other path leads to destruction. It's a deception. And he promises great blessing and reward for those who will stay fast on that path. Enter in at the narrow gate. For wide is a gate and broad is a way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is a gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Follow him at any cost. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And then verse 24, it lays it out plain. Because he's saying, if you have some doubts, here's why. Verse 24, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Think about that in the days ahead. When you're weighing your decision, if you try to save your life, Jesus said you will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It's like he wants to pound this clearer and deeper into the brain. He goes in further. He says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? So what are you going to gain if for a brief vanishing moment you get the greatest of riches the world has to offer, the highest status? Brothers and sisters, it will perish. It will be gone. We are like a vapor, the Scriptures say, on earth. But we live eternally. What will we do on that? Don't save your life Lose it for His sake. And you will have eternal life. You will find life. And like Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And we try to explain that sometimes because a lot of the folks that we talk with, they don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. And they just see it as stuffy. And they're having a good old time while we're talking. And we're trying to explain. You are being deceived. You are a walking dead man, living a futile life, a burst of pleasure for a moment, and it's gone. But Jesus will give you a life that is full. It has purpose. That goes forever. And that is locked in with the Father. You become a son. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory. And in his Father's and of the holy angels. The Son of Man will return. It's not if he comes. It says when he comes. You do not want to be one who the Son is ashamed of when the Father returns. He is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And he calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him daily. The reward, I couldn't even begin to tell you the greatness of the reward that God has, both in this life and the life to come. And we can't even begin to grasp the pain and the suffering and the torment that goes on for eternity without him. So if you haven't trusted in the Savior, please run to him while you can. And if you have, preach this. Men and women are perishing. And they need the good news. Nobody has this kind of news. Nobody, I don't care what you could tell somebody you see for the first time Monday morning. You couldn't tell them anything that is more important or more vital to their life than this. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Oh, Lord God, you know that you know me. You know how filthy and hypocritical and selfish a man that I was. And you love me in the midst of my filth and my putrid, perverted sin. And you gave me life. And I know many brothers and sisters here can testify to the same glorious truth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are worthy, that you are near us, that you are unstoppable and movable, that you are our King. I pray that you would help us, Father, to obey you. We are commanded to obey, but we also know we cannot. We are not able of ourselves to do the great commands you've given. So please give us that, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. And then, Lord, I pray from this congregation, this assembly, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will go forth, that we will see it as more desperately needed than we ever have. And, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak through these men and women, young and old, to where the gospel we've clearly preached, shared, spoken, written, and the men and women could be saved. In your name we pray. Amen.